What I'd like to do this afternoon is to notice in detail the role and the functions of the Holy Spirit in the early New Testament church. How did it affect the early Christians? And since God is not a respecter of persons, we should realize when we go through those scriptures this afternoon, in what way the Holy Spirit dwelling in us can affect us, can motivate us, can lead us today. Let's turn with me now to the book of Acts, and let's start reading in chapter 1 and verse 1. And I intend to go through the entire book of Acts today, so I hope you haven't plans for tonight, or you can postpone them. Acts 1:1. Of course, here Luke is continuing his account, which he had already written in the book of Luke. And here in the book of Acts, he goes on to say, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up," chapter 1 and verse 2 of the book of Acts, "after he," and here we are being now introduced, the very beginning of this book, to the Holy Spirit, "after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then he goes on to say in verse 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now let's briefly summarize what we have read so far. Christ gave commandments, or better, charges, to the apostles through the Holy Spirit to stay in Jerusalem. And Mr. Harris talked about that aspect of this command quite at length this morning, so I won't go into that. Christ told them that they would receive the same Spirit that he has, the Spirit which had been promised by the Father. And once they had been baptized with the Holy Spirit, Christ said, they would have power to be Christ's witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, but encompassing the ends of the earth. Now, Christ clearly was enlarging here the territory that he had originally given to the apostles earlier on. Because you read in Matthew chapter 10 that he told the apostles at that time, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Here now, he is enlarging this territory, saying, well, you begin at Jerusalem, in Judea, go to Samaria, but you go all the way until the end of the earth. Now, if you look later at a parallel scripture in Luke chapter 24, you will find that he said there, you preach it to all the nations. Also, Christ is saying that they were to be baptized through or with the Holy Spirit. Into what? Into the body of Christ, into the church, as you find in many scriptures, for instance, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 13, which you can jot down and look at later. So they were to become part of an organism, a spiritual organism, which was supposed to do a job, to be witnesses of Christ, as we just read, preaching the good news to all the nations. You see, the word for witness and the word for martyr is the same in the Greek. And there is a connection. There is a connection. Because if we want to work for Christ, if we want to be witnesses of Christ, we must be willing and ready to go through it all the way, even if this means having to give up our life for him. And most, if not all, of the early apostles had to do just that. Now, Judas, who was one of the original 12 apostles, had betrayed Christ, and he had then committed suicide. So he needed to be replaced. You know, although Judas had been an apostle, although Judas had received the power from Jesus to preach the gospel, to baptize people, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, he had still fallen away. And so he needed to be replaced. So the remaining 11 apostles cast lots between two candidates who had been with them since the beginning to determine who should replace Judas. You know, if you turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 1, and in verse 16, here Peter is reminding all of them of the fact that that had been prophesied. The fact that Judas would betray Christ and that he had to be replaced had been prophesied. Now, listen how it was prophesied. Acts 1 and verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. And then he quotes the scripture in verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. So Peter is saying this had been prophesied long ago by David in the Old Testament, but it was the Holy Spirit which had inspired David to write these things down. Now this is the last time, brethren, that they would cast lots to determine God's will. Now here they did so because they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. The Holy Spirit wasn't given to them yet. That would come a little bit later. And so here they were casting lots. But it's interesting, in Acts 1 and verse 23, there's a strong indication that if they would have had to make the choice, they would have chosen the wrong one. Because notice what it says, Acts 1, 23. And they proposed two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. So, Joseph is mentioned first. But of course, God directed in verse 26 that the lots would fall on Matthias. And so he was numbered with the 11 apostles, replacing Judas. Now later, the Holy Spirit would inspire God's ministers to see who should be ordained, but at that time, they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, and so they were casting lots to find out God's will. And so we come to Acts chapter 2, where we are introduced, of course, to the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost on the Church of God. And although I realize Mr. Harris did read this before this morning, I want to quickly read it again. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, chapter 2 and verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled, notice this, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this happened on June 17 in 31 AD. The Holy Spirit here is symbolized with a mighty wind. Briefly, prior to that, in John chapter 20 and in verse 22, again you can jot this down and look at it later, Christ had already told the disciples that they would receive the Holy Spirit soon, and he was breathing at them, symbolizing there the Holy Spirit with air. And air and wind, of course, is pretty much the same. And of course, in the Greek, the word for wind and for spirit is the same as well. And so here now we find the Holy Spirit being symbolized with a mighty wind. And we find that they spoke now with other tongues. And if you read the entire account, you find what they are doing here, they were talking in other foreign languages. But you see, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, inspired them to speak in those different foreign languages. Look at verse 6 of chapter 2. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Verse 8. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? So you see, the miracle had to do with speaking in foreign languages and in hearing those foreign languages spoken. Everyone could understand in his own language what the apostles were saying. Now, God did this on this occasion. He did this on this occasion to make very clear to everyone there that he had indeed poured out his Holy Spirit on the church in Jerusalem. Now, there are only two more occasions mentioned in the book of Acts where people will speak in foreign languages when they receive the Holy Spirit. There's this first one, there are two more, and we'll talk about those as we go through the book of Acts. And in both cases, there was a reason why God did that at that time. But back to Acts chapter 2 now. Peter explained in his first inspired sermon, inspired in the sense that now he has received the Holy Spirit, that the giving of the Holy Spirit had been prophesied in the Old Testament. And he is quoting now, of course, beginning in verse 17, from the book of Joel, the prophet Joel. But the interesting thing is, as Mr. Harris pointed out already this morning, this prophecy is really for the end time. Joel talks about the day of the Lord, when these things would happen. Peter already applies it to what happened there at the first day of Pentecost when the church was founded, because at that time this prophecy began to get fulfilled. In other words, Peter explains that the course had started, that the giving of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost in 31 AD to the church had set in motion developments necessary to bring about the end-time fulfillment of that prophecy. You see, without what happened in Acts 2, this prophecy could never have been fulfilled in the future. So that's what Peter was trying to explain. And Peter also told them that they had crucified Jesus Christ, their future Lord and King. Go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. He is saying here, therefore, Acts 2 and verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard that, they were cut in their hearts, but in a positive way. We later find out that people can also be cut in their hearts in a very negative way. But they were cut in the heart in a positive way. They were really sorry about this. They were grieved by the fact that they had crucified Jesus Christ. And so they were asking, what shall we do now? Now, have we ever reached that point in our lives where we felt so miserable about ourselves that we didn't know where to go from there? And we turned to God and we said, God, what do we do now? Now, here is the answer Peter gave them at that time. It's a very good answer for all of us today. Acts 2, beginning in verse 38. Peter said to them, repent. See, they had already remorse. They already felt sorry, but that wasn't enough. See, this is a repentance which has to come from God as a gift to feel absolutely miserably disgusted with ourselves for what we are. And of course, we also then have to show fruits worthy of repentance. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of your sins. And when you do that, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. God has to give it to us. But now we'll go to the next verse, verse 39. For the promise, see, the promise from the Father Christ was talking about earlier. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. You see, God still needs to call. And God doesn't call everybody today. That's one of the reasons we should think of the day of Pentecost, not only on the day of Pentecost, because we are the first fruits only. God has selected and chosen a group of people in this day and age. The whole world is not called today. But God needs to call certain ones, and once he does call, those people got to respond to the call. Not everybody does respond to the call. But those who do respond to the call, by repenting, by believing in Christ's sacrifice, they can be saved. And then their faith is manifested by outward baptism. And then they will receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as they did way back then in 31 A.D. Notice verse 47, the last sentence. Chapter 2, verse 47, the last sentence. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You see, it's still God who does it all. All glory goes to him, as I will explain and elaborate on today. It's still God who calls. And when people respond to the call, it is still God who adds them to his church. He does it because of his great love and mercy towards us. And so God would not cease to back up the activities of his disciples with mighty miracles. Go to chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Acts 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, which is the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Verse 4. And fixing his eyes on him, this John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Well, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. But now look at the carnal reaction of the people. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's Gate, greatly amazed. Greatly amazed at Peter and John. And so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" You see, Peter was making it very clear that this healing was done not by the power of man, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. He points out in verse 16, "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know." See, it was Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, who had healed this man. It wasn't done by the power of man. Keep your finger here in the book of Acts and quickly turn with me to the Old Testament. Let's quickly turn to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4 and notice verse 6. It's always tempting to look at human beings and forget that it is God who is using human beings to accomplish his purpose. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. He answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might," and he's talking about human might, "nor by power," and he's talking about human power, "but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, these things will be accomplished." It is not by the power of human beings. It is by the power of God's Spirit, and by that power alone, which accomplishes things which are pleasing to God. Now, notice what happened in the book of Luke, insofar as even Christ's own life was concerned when he was here as a human being. Notice Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. Luke 5 and verse 17. Because how did Jesus Christ heal people? Luke 5 and verse 17. "Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem." Notice. "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." The power of God was present to heal them. Now let's read more about this power of God in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 19. Luke 6 and verse 19. "He read, the whole multitude sought to touch him," to touch Jesus Christ. Why? "For power went out from him and healed them all." Now again, what power was that? Turn to Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 43. Luke 8, beginning in verse 43. This is another interesting, amazing account of somebody who had been sick for a long, long time and who was supernaturally healed by Christ. But how was it done? Luke 8, verse 43. "Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and couldn't be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped, and Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' And when all denied it, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng and press you, and you say, who touched me?' But Jesus said, 'Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me.'" You see, it was God's Holy Spirit, which was in Jesus Christ without measure, who brought about the healing. The same Holy Spirit which was in Peter and John when they brought about the healing of this man who had been a cripple. In due time then, brethren, after the apostles had begun to preach God's word powerfully, they encountered, of course, resistance and persecution from the religious establishment. So let's go back to chapter 4 of the book of Acts and start reading in verse 1. Acts 4 and beginning in verse 1. "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power? They understood, too, there was a power involved here which brought about those healings. By what power or by what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now notice how many times we are going to read this phrase. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, by his power, this man stands here before you whole. You see, Peter was filled, we read, by the Holy Spirit when he gave that defense. Now, as you will recall, Christ had promised him, and Christ had promised all his disciples, and Christ has promised us that we will be motivated, Peter would be motivated by the Holy Spirit to say the right things when he would be dragged before the courts of this world. And the same is still true for us today. It's God's Spirit in us, motivating us, inspiring us to speak the right things. And we'll see some of those defenses as we go through the book of Acts, how the Holy Spirit did do that. You see, after they were beaten, after they were released from prison, what did they do? They went right to the church. They went right to the brethren to report to them what had happened. They could have been discouraged. The whole church could have been discouraged because here they were being, quote-unquote, prevented from the religious leadership to preach, so it might have seemed, but they weren't discouraged at all. As a matter of fact, they all prayed to God for more strength, for more wisdom, for more power, for more boldness to preach the word of God. Note what happened in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 29. That's what they all were praying. Acts 4 and verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your words by stretching out your hands to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together were shaken and they were all filled. Again, we have this statement here. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And you see, as a consequence, they spoke the word of God with boldness. And now, let's go down to verse 33. We read, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You see, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and as a consequence, they could do what God had told them they were supposed to do. They couldn't do it on their own. They couldn't do it apart from God's power in them. They needed God's power in them to do it. But you see, not everyone was really with the program, though. Some had come to the church for different, perhaps ulterior motives. Now, they wanted to be part of the church that had become noticeable, that had become quite prestigious, that had become quite powerful. But you see, their heart wasn't right. They thought perhaps that this was a great work of man, not realizing at all that it was God who had to be and who was behind it. And now notice what happened in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Acts 5 and verse 1. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, but he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they pretended as if they had sold it all, not that they had to, see, but they wanted to have the glory of men. And so they said, okay, well, this is all we sold, and so we're giving it to you. But Peter said in verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. You see, they hadn't lied merely to men. They had lied to God the Father. They had lied to Jesus Christ, who were present through the Holy Spirit. Although men can deceive men, man can never deceive God. And so we read in Acts chapter 5 and verse 9 that Peter makes the same statement towards the wife who was part of it. She also came later after God had killed the man. And she also said, oh yeah, that's all we sold. And so in verse 9 of chapter 5, Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the spirits of the Lord? And again, his wife was also killed immediately. And when that happened, it says, great fear in verse 11, great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And I guess probably great fear would come upon us too when something spectacular like that would happen today. But you see, sometimes God may wait with his intervention. In this particular case, he did it immediately. But what we should learn from this is that God will make the secrets of the heart and the real motives known. They will become manifest, sometimes right away, sometimes a little later. But they will become manifest. We can't deceive God, even though we might try. And as time went on, more persecution was the result of the church's activities. And so the apostles were arrested. But then they were supernaturally freed by an angel. Now at that time they didn't do what they wanted to do early on when Christ was killed. So you remember Peter and others wanted to go fishing. They wanted to throw the towel. Now they had reached a point where they didn't think of doing that anymore at all, because rather than fleeing, they went right back into the temple to preach. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5 and verse 26. Let's notice this. They had been arrested for preaching. An angel freed them. They went right back into the temple, keep preaching. Then the captain, verse 26, went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. They were quite popular at that time. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. See, they were still afraid that the Romans would come and overthrow the city and take away, of course, their powers. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. In other words, yes, you told us that, but we can't obey that because God told us otherwise. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance. You see, repentance is a gift which God has to give us. To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit. Peter was making clear here that he wasn't just talking these things from the goodness of his own heart. No, he was motivated by the Holy Spirit to preach those things. And he says, and so the Holy Spirit is witness whom God, or which God has given to those who obey him. That's quite a statement by Peter to those judges and accusers of his. You see, it was the Holy Spirit of power and of boldness which inspired them to preach and to testify in this way. But again, the Holy Spirit, he says, is only granted to those who respond to God's call and to show a willingness to obey his words. God is not giving his Holy Spirit to anyone who isn't willing to obey him. Now, Peter was telling his accusers, you do not have the Holy Spirit. He was telling his accusers, you are not going to get the Holy Spirit unless you repent and unless you start obeying God. What a bold testimony. But now problems arose within the church. Up until this point, except with Ananias and Sapphira, the problems pretty much had come from outside. But now they started to occur within the church. And those problems now caused the apostles to realize that they had to do something about them within the church. And notice what happened in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, beginning of verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Now the Hellenists were Jews who had adopted Greek cultures. Now they all had come into the church. They all were in the church. And so there was a complaint now by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. There was some, you know, kind of unfair treatment going on. And the Hellenists had a point here. They said, well, you know, here, we are being neglected. Our widows are being neglected. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, notice, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And then they chose Philip, and then they chose a few others, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And now this problem was solved. See, now we had people full of the Holy Spirit who would take care of these problems. And because of that, verse 7, and then the word of God spread. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests even became obedient to the faith. But now notice what happened in verse 8. Stephen, see, one of those 7 who were chosen to become deacons, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen, a man who was full of the Holy Spirit, and as a consequence, he was full of wisdom, he was full of power, also was able to do great miracles. But it was still the power of God which empowered him to do so. Now, of course, when he did it, he brought persecution upon himself. But we notice that his accusers could not resist his wisdom as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 10. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. See, the Holy Spirit gave him this wisdom, and so they were not able to resist it. But nevertheless, they were able to drag him before the Jewish court. And so it was now Stephen who gave testimony to them. And it was the Holy Spirit of God which inspired him to say the words he said. Now notice how he ended his defense. He did so with a challenging and with a bold claim against his accusers and against his judges. Notice chapter 7, beginning in verse 51. Acts 7, beginning in verse 51. Now ask yourself the question. If you had been in Stephen's shoes, would you have stated with that much boldness what he did? He says to them, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And then, through the revelation of God's Spirit, he even was granted, just prior to his murder, to see in a vision heaven opened. Look at verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You see, and he even didn't deny that he saw that, because he goes on to say, and he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then they cried out, and then as a consequence they killed him. And it says in verse 58, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And now this is the first time we are being introduced to Saul, who of course would later become the Apostle Paul. But here he was still Saul. He was a real mean guy, because he began to persecute the church. And this persecution caused a great scattering of the disciples. So they went everywhere preaching the words, perhaps a little bit in fulfillment of what Christ said they were supposed to do, starting in Jerusalem, remember, but then going from there to Samaria and until the end of the earth. So this persecution kind of led to that. And now we are being introduced again to Philip, the second of the seven deacons. The first one was Stephen, but he was now killed. And now we are being introduced to Philip. In the chapter 8 and the verse 5, we read that Philip went down to the city of Samaria, like Christ had said. You start in Jerusalem and Judea, and then Samaria you go next. So Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Acts 8 and verse 5. And now let's pick it up in verse 12. But when they believed Philip, so Philip was preaching to them, and so they started to believe him, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. Now Simon was a great sorcerer. He was delving in all kinds of black magic. But this man also believed. And when he was baptized, so he believed and he became baptized. You understand this to be Simon Magus. So he believed. He became baptized. And he continued with Philip. And he was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now notice this. Although they had believed, although they had been baptized, they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. Why? For as yet, verse 16, he, or better it, the Holy Spirit, had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. The laying on of hands is an absolute necessary important ingredient in this procedure. Otherwise, people are not going to receive the Holy Spirit. So they laid hands on them, and they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. Now, when this Simon, this former sorcerer, saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit also. So he wanted to buy this power, so to speak, to bestow God's Spirit on others. And of course, Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God, you know, the Holy Spirit is a gift, that gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. How did he know that? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, you see. And the Holy Spirit showed him that. And so he goes on to say, repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see, he could see that, because God's Spirit revealed it to him. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Interesting what Simon's reaction is. Simon didn't even deny any of it. Simon answered and said in verse 24, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. Not so much the real true repentance here. It's more like, well, I don't want to have the consequences you are talking about. I don't want to experience those. And so then when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So this phase of the preaching of the gospel then to the Samaritans have begun. So we see here that the laying on of hands is absolutely necessary after the act of baptism to bestow on a person the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now after this, we are being introduced to the very famous incident where Philip, the same Philip, was inspired again by God's Spirit to see and to teach the Ethiopian eunuch. Now here was this very famous Ethiopian eunuch who had come to Jerusalem to pray there and to worship, and he was driving back to Ethiopia, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and he was reading about Jesus Christ without really knowing what he was reading. And now notice what happened in chapter 8 and in verse 29. Acts 8 and verse 29. How did Philip know that he should go and meet this Ethiopian eunuch? Chapter 8 and verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Somehow God made it known to Philip through his Spirit to engage this Ethiopian in a conversation. And sure enough, they talk about it. Philip explains it to all of what he was reading to him. And then the Ethiopian is asking to be baptized. And so then Philip does baptize him. And now notice what happens next in verse 39. And when they came out of the water, Philip had just baptized the eunuch. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, or Ashdod, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So we find an extraordinary, amazing story about God's Spirit actually transporting Philip from one place to another place, miles away. Now, there are some incidents in the Old Testament where the same thing has happened. I'm not going to take the time right now to read them all, but you may want to look at them later. There's one incident referring to the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and in verse 12, all the way to verse 15, we find that the Spirit of God actually transports Ezekiel from one place to another place. We also find, of course, the very famous story about Elijah. He was taken in the chariots of fire into heaven, but we understand it wasn't the third heaven at all. He was being transferred from one place to another place here on this earth. And there are a few references in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2 and verse 16, and also 1 Kings, chapter 18 and verse 12, where this is being stated, that it was the Spirit of God which did do that, actually transporting Elijah from one place of this earth to another place on this earth. Now, you also may notice in the New Testament that Satan, a spirit being, of course, was able to transport Jesus Christ when he was testing him or tempting him in the desert, in the wilderness, to the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to Christ, you know, if you're the Son of God, you throw yourself down. Of course, Christ was able to meet that temptation. But it was a temptation. If it was just a vision, it wouldn't have been a temptation, you see. He was actually standing there on this temple. And Satan tried to tempt him. So here we see another episode where the Spirit of God actually catches Philip and transports him to another place, miles away from where he met this eunuch. Now, in the meantime, Saul continued to persecute the church until on his way to Damascus, Christ appeared to him in a vision. And Christ, in this vision, showed him where he was wrong, and he blinded Saul. And then there was a disciple living in Damascus, and his name was also Ananias, but it wasn't the same Ananias who was, you know, killed earlier by God. But this disciple had also a vision. And Christ ordered him in that vision to go to Saul and to heal him of his blindness. Now notice the story in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, beginning in verse 17. Acts 9 and verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. Now here's this man who had persecuted and killed his fellow Christians. But Christ had told him, you go, because he is going to be a tool in my hands. And so he says to him, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, verse 18, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received the sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So Paul too was baptized and was then filled with God's Spirit. And rather than persecuting the church any longer, after that episode, he began in due time to preach God's way of life. And as time went on, we find this account in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 31. Acts 9 and verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, that's how far the word had spread by that time, had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. You see, the church increased in numbers because those in the church walked in the fear of God, not, you see, in the fear of any man, but they walked in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we are down, and we sometimes are down, aren't we, God's Spirit can give us comfort and encouragement. And rather than giving up, and it really comes heavy, we are motivated, but we are only motivated by God's Spirit to go on and to persevere. Now keep your finger here in the book of Acts and go quickly with me back to the book of John, chapter 14. And let's look at verses 16 and 17. John 14, beginning in verse 16. Here are the words of Jesus Christ just prior to his arrest and his crucifixion. John 14, beginning in verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. And in the Greek, the word is parakletos and can be translated comforter. He will give you another comforter, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world, or which the world cannot receive. Christ was promising to his disciples that they would receive comfort, a comforter, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, which is called here also the Spirit of truth. The world can't receive it, because the world isn't called. But you and I who are called can receive it, and we must receive it, and we must keep it, and we must use it. And Christ says it will stay with you forever as long as you let it stay. Notice also in the book of Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 13. Okay, so some of you have just seen my reaction. I was being attacked by a flea, or a fly it was, I believe, not a flea, a fly, or bad, either way. Sometimes these flies get nasty. Romans 15 and verse 13. The younger people have fun. Romans 15, verse 13. Look at this one. Paul is saying, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit of power gives us hope, gives us joy, gives us peace, gives us faith. Why? Well, because if we know that we have God's power within us, then we can have hope. Then we can have joy. Then we can have peace. And then we can have, of course, faith. Now, the time had come, turning back to the book of Acts now, when God would open the church to the Gentiles. Up until this point, all the disciples had done was to preach the word in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, and in Galilee and Samaria. But now God would open the door of the church to the Gentiles, those who were not Jews at all, or half-Jews like the Samaritans kind of were. And in order to do that, because this was a dramatic change, because up until this point the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with the Gentiles. So in order to do that, he had to send a very powerful vision to Peter. And the reason of the vision was to let Peter know that every person who is called by God should be given access to the community of believers, Notice Acts chapter 10 and verse 17. After Peter had seen this vision, of course you know about this vision when he saw all these unclean animals coming down from heaven, and he hears this voice three times saying, you know, eat it. And Peter said, well, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God says, you know, what God has made clean, you shall not call unclean or common. Notice in verse 17, Peter wasn't jumping to a conclusion on that vision, as some people today do. Verse 17 of chapter 10, we read now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant. He couldn't make any sense at this point out of that vision. Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius, see this Gentile soldier, had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gates. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. Verse 19, and while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit, see now we see again the revelation of God's Spirit. The Spirit said to him, behold, three men. Already a clue. See, he had heard the voice three times. Now three men are seeking you. Arise therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So God's Spirit made it very clear to Peter that this was, of course, first of all from God, and secondly, he had sent. God had sent through his Spirit those men to come to Peter, and there was a reason attached to it. Now go to verse 28. Then he said to them, when Peter had arrived there, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me where, how, well, through this vision. God has shown me that I shouldn't call any man common or unclean. That was the purpose of that vision. That's what Peter was supposed to learn from that vision. Not that suddenly he could eat unclean meat. No, the idea was, don't call any longer a man unclean or common. And so in verse 34 we go on to read, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, because he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. Now we already read that. See, Christ could do those things because God's Spirit of power was in him. That's the only reason why he could do it. And so he goes on to say, in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the words. And those of the circumcision, see the Jews who were with Peter, who believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. There was something totally new. And now look what happened. For, because there was no doubt, God didn't want to leave any doubt that these people had now received the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues. Now that's the second time this is mentioned. And magnify God. This is the second occasion where they actually were speaking with tongues in other languages, proving, like, you know, at the 31 AD, it happened, that here also God had given the Holy Spirit, but this time to the Gentiles. And so they were speaking in tongues, and then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these shouldn't be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And so he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. So we find that although they had already received the Holy Spirit in this particular case, Peter still commanded baptism. Now he did that because he also wanted to make it very clear that he had accepted God's decision to bring Gentiles into the church. Normally, of course, one does not receive the Holy Spirit without having been baptized first. God made a unique exception here, as he also made the exception of having those people speak in tongues, to make absolutely clear, not just to Peter, but to the entirety of the disciples, that he had called now Gentiles into the body of Christ. Now, when we go to Acts chapter 11, now in verse 22, we are being introduced to Barnabas. In Acts 11 and verse 22, we read that news of certain things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Barnabas is an interesting figure. His name means son of encouragement. He was a Levite, one of those who had sold his possessions to give them to the apostles early on in the book of Acts chapter 4. We read about that, and Ananias and Sapphira tried to do the same thing, but of course their heart wasn't right. He was also the one, this Barnabas, who brought Paul, the former Saul, to the apostles after Paul's conversion, when everybody else was afraid of him. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with Saul, and here was Barnabas. He took Saul, and he introduced him to the apostles. Now notice something about this Barnabas in chapter 11 and verse 24. We read about Barnabas, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." Why was he a good man? Well, he was a good man because he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Let's go to chapter 11 and verse 29, because here we read again something about Barnabas and also Paul. In chapter 11 and verse 29, we read the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So we see here that Barnabas and Saul were chosen by the elders to bring physical relief to the brethren in Jerusalem. But how did they know that such relief was needed? Well, let's go back to verse 27. "And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar." So again, we see the role of the Holy Spirit at the time. The Holy Spirit inspired this man to foresee the future, to proclaim what would happen soon. And the people reacted accordingly, because they understood that that would in fact happen. And so then they decided to bring relief to the people in the brethren in Judea. Later, we find that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, going back to Antioch, where they were ordained, apparently, as apostles. Now, I say that because before, you'll never find the reference to Saul and Barnabas as apostles. But subsequent to this, you do find it. But notice what happens here in chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Acts 13, beginning in verse 1. "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. And the first one who is listed is Barnabas. And the last one who is listed in the end of verse 1 is Saul." So we find here that Barnabas and Saul are referred to as prophets and teachers. Now also, you may jot it down, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, you find that Paul is referring to himself as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. So he was all of that. Let's go on. Verse 2. "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said." So again, it was the Holy Spirit which somehow inspired them to see what would come now. "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." You see, it was by the direction of the Holy Spirit that they were separated or set apart for a certain work. No man did it. Man just followed God's lead, the lead of God's Holy Spirit. And even when they were sent away for their task, This was also done by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. Look at the very next verse, chapter 13 and verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to certain places, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So again, we see the role and function of the Spirit, how the Spirit was inspiring the brethren, the church at the time, to do the things God wanted them to do, and they were following the lead because they were full of the Holy Spirit. Now, during their missionary journeys, Barnabas and Paul would encounter all kinds of strange people. At one time, they met a sorcerer who withstood them and tried to persuade others not to follow them. And let's quickly read that episode in chapter 13 and verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at the sorcerer and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, of all righteousness rather, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. You see, Paul spoke very boldly here. He was filled with the Holy Spirit when he did so. He knew that God would back him up. But a tremendous testimony of faith and courage and of trust in God. You see, and due to Paul's and Barnabas' bold preaching, the church membership grew. Go to verse 46 of chapter 13, Acts 13 and verse 46. We read, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And so we find in verse 52 that the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And now let's notice what's recorded in Acts chapter 14. Because here it is for the first time that Barnabas and Paul are referred to as apostles. You find this just as a reference in chapter 14 and verse 4, and more clearly even in Acts 14 and verse 14. Where you read that, but when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this. Now this is a time where they heal a crippled man. And when they do that, the Gentiles of the city of Lystra thought that they were Greek gods. And they called Barnabas Zeus, who was of course the king of the gods. And Paul they called Hermas, because he was a godly messenger. And Paul and Barnabas, rightly so, were appalled by this, telling the Gentiles that they were ordinary men, just like they were. They weren't pagan gods at all. Now, following this episode, another controversy arose in the church, this time over the question of circumcision. Now, Gentiles had been given access to the church, but now the question was, do they have to become physically circumcised before they are allowed to enter the church or not? And this question was brought before the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. Acts 15 reports about this very famous first council of the church. And we read that after much disputing, so this wasn't an easy walk in the park at all, there was much disputing going on at the time. First Peter stands up, after this Barnabas, after this Paul, and finally James, who declares the judgment. But notice how this judgment is arrived at. It's not arrived at through an arbitrary decision of just a man, but it had been clearly revealed to all of them there by the Holy Spirit. Go to Acts chapter 15 and look at verse 22. Acts 15 and verse 22. And then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter by them, verse 23, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, and so on. Now, notice verse 25, where it says, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord. See, there was unity. After there was much disputing first, but then there was unity. To send chosen men to you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Now drop down to verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to do those things, you see. They were motivated, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who brought about this unity. And there was no doubt after everything was said and done that this was inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's a tremendous role and function of the Holy Spirit which was going on in the early New Testament church, and the people recognized it. A lot we can learn from, brethren, today. Now, after that, we are being introduced to the rather unfortunate division between Paul and Barnabas. First, Paul and Barnabas delivered the message to Antioch, and they stayed there for a while. And then, of course, there it was, where a sharp disagreement arose between Paul and Barnabas whether or not to take with them John Mark on their next journey. Let's quickly read that one in Acts 15, beginning at verse 37. Acts 15 and verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Now, who was right in this contention? Well, the Bible simply doesn't tell us. Barnabas, though, true to his name and his reputation, wanted to give John Mark, who was his cousin, another chance. Paul, though, looking at how Mark had acted in the past, was unwilling to do that at the time. Now, later we find that John Mark is again working with Paul. There are several scriptures in the New Testament, like Colossians 4 and verse 10, and Philemon 24, which say that. Now, interestingly enough, this division occurs after the episode, I don't have the time to go into right now, which Paul is reporting about in Galatians, where he had to withstand Peter, who was playing at that time the hypocrite, because he was kind of eating with the Gentiles, but then, you know, the disciples came from Jerusalem, he wouldn't want to do it any longer. And Paul says, and even Barnabas was affected by it. So you could see there was already something brewing. But the question now is, brethren, did Paul ever work with Barnabas again? But again, the Bible simply doesn't tell us for sure, although there is one indication. There's one vague reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 6, which again you can look at later, where Paul mentions Barnabas. Now, of course, the church in Corinth was founded after this episode occurred here in Acts 15, what we just read. And there, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth about Barnabas, and so the church in Corinth must have known Barnabas. Now, we don't know, though, whether Paul and Barnabas ever actively worked together again or not. But there is this one reference. Now we find that Paul, when he had separated from Barnabas, wanted to travel through certain areas, but he wasn't allowed to do so. And so we read in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. See how much God's Spirit was in control. He was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit didn't permit them. And so by passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, Come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So we see here how God, through his Holy Spirit, was carefully directing where Paul was to go and where Paul was not to go to preach the gospel. Why and how was Paul prevented from going to some of those areas, including Ephesus, and all of the recipients of the seven letters in the book of Revelation. Again, brethren, the Bible simply doesn't tell us. Now, people can come up with all kinds of speculation, but the Bible simply doesn't tell us. But it is clear that God, through His Spirit, determined and determines the timing as to when the gospel is to reach which areas. Now, at the same time, God, through His Spirit, compels us to preach in God's due time, even though the recipients will not listen. We find an interesting example in Acts chapter 18 and its verse 1. In Acts 18 and verse 1 we read, "And after those things Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth." And then at verse 4, "He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ, but they opposed him and blasphemed." So they didn't accept it. But you see, the Spirit nevertheless inspired Paul to give that testimony. And so he did. And that's God's prerogative to inspire us when to speak and how to speak and what to say and how to say it. Now later, Paul does go to Ephesus. And there he finds disciples who had been baptized by John the Baptist, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. Turn with me quickly to the book of Acts chapter 19. And we read this story here. And so when Paul asked them, you know, well, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, well, we didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying, well, you know, in verse 3, he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. John the Baptist, that is. And Paul is saying in verse 4, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. The third episode, the third record where that happened, where people were again speaking with tongues in foreign languages when they received the Holy Spirit. Again, here God wanted to make it very clear that only the baptism into Jesus Christ and not the baptism into any man is sufficient, necessary and sufficient. You see, the baptism into John was not sufficient to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, subsequently, there are several passages showing that Paul is forewarned by the Holy Spirit that he would become a prisoner. And you may look at those later. I don't want to take the time right now, but in Acts 20, in verses 22 and 23, there are references to that effect. And they thought it would come, people would come, and would show him that he would go up to Jerusalem, and he would become a prisoner there, and Paul was determined to go regardless. But I quickly want to turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, because when those warnings came, Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, he says, "None of those things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself," this is Paul speaking, "so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I haven't shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." He wasn't afraid to speak boldly about everything which God had revealed to him. "Therefore," he says, "take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit," very important, "among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Not a human being. It had to be done through the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit to shepherd the church of God, which he, God, purchased with his own blood. Of course, the reference is here to Christ. And then he goes on, after he has just said that it was the Holy Spirit which has made those people, those ministers, overseers. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Brethren, what is Paul telling us here? He is telling us that it is the Holy Spirit that has ordained, of course it is God through the Spirit, that has ordained ministers and placed them into the church of God. He is also telling us that false ministers and false members would rise up in the church to deceive. And they hadn't been ordained by God to do that at all. But God allows them to come into the church to test the true believers. And even when Paul finally is in prison, at the very end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, he doesn't cease to preach God's words, the kingdom of God. And again, even there, he shows in chapter 28, in verse 25, that a prophecy was being fulfilled by what he did. A prophecy which had been inspired to be spoken in the Old Testament through the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. Acts 28 and verse 25. So when they didn't agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet. And then he quotes the fact that some would receive and some would not receive the word of God. So Paul goes back even here, at the very end of the book of Acts, and reminds them and us how the Holy Spirit had, in this particular case, inspired Isaiah to preach to their fathers, and that what Paul was doing was in fulfillment of that prophecy. You see, God's work and God's church is not the work of human beings. It is done through the power and the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. We are God's instruments as long as we are yielding to God, but we are not indispensable. If we have a position in the church, we need to be careful that we don't become proud about it. If we want to quote-unquote rule, we must be the first servants. Whatever title we might have is absolutely and completely immaterial to God if our attitudes become bad. You see, God works through His Spirit. You and I can be filled with God's Spirit as many others before us have been. We are admonished to use God's Spirit and not to quench, not to extinguish it. We are not to grieve God's Spirit in us either. But if we follow the lead of God's Holy Spirit, we will know the truth, and the truth will make us and set us free. And we will be able then to follow others as they follow Christ. And we will be able not to follow others if and to the extent that they do not follow Christ. And we will be able to distinguish between truth and error. Let's quickly turn as the final scripture to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and let's look at verse 26. Here John is saying, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, try to lead you astray, as the margin has it. And then he goes on to say, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. In other words, you have the Spirit of God in you. And you do not even need that anyone teach you. In other words, you should know it by yourself. He says, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. But then he goes on to say in chapter 4 and in verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirits of error. So let's follow then, brethren, the lead of God's Holy Spirit. And let us grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us not be afraid to use the power of God which dwells within us. Let's have courage, boldness, faith, peace, hope, joy, confidence, comfort, perseverance, like we read about the early apostles, the early disciples had. Because we know that God who lives in us through his Spirit is mightier and is greater than anything out there. We know that nothing is impossible to the great God whom we serve. And you see, when we follow the lead of God's Spirit, having the faith that God will do what he has promised us to do, nothing will be impossible for us either. When the things which are normally impossible for human beings become possible for us because God is with us, then we mustn't do a mistake. We must not neglect to give God the glory, knowing that all power and all glory belong to him forever.